So Jesus came to Lazarus. That's the lesson today that we're going to study a little bit out of John chapter 11. And as we think about this, remember Jesus. Almost from the beginning of this year, almost every single Sunday morning lesson has been about Jesus. And we've learned about Jesus. We've learned that through the eyes of John, that Jesus is the eternal Word, that He created all things, and that He has that power to give us the power to become the sons of God, those who believe. He is the one who was in heaven with God, the Father. He dwelt among men, became flesh, and they especially were able to see the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And Jesus Himself is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We've studied that. We saw through the eyes of John six great signs that Jesus did. Signs and miracles, wonders. The first one, He turned water into wine. Jesus healed a nobleman's son who was certainly going to die. He healed a lame man that was 38 years lame. And He just simply said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And he did. We saw through the eyes of John that Jesus, after He had done that miracle, was being followed by great multitudes. And at some point in time, he stopped and these people were hungry. And He fed 5,000 people, not counting women and children, with 5 barley loaves and just 2 small fish. And through John's eyes, we saw that Jesus walked on the sea. And as we look forward here, we also notice that, you know, Jesus Himself was willing to die upon a cross for us. We know that was true because we're going to be able to see that as we continue our study. It's something that we celebrated this morning to remember Him, His death upon that cross. And Jesus died. He didn't die for Himself. Not selfish. He died for you. He died for me. He died for the whole world. That through His blood, the world can be saved. Anyone who believes and obeys the gospel can contact that blood and be saved. It was Jesus Himself who said, "Therefore, My Father loves Me because I lay down My life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up. This command I have received from My Father," Jesus, willingly, selflessly, went to the cross and laid down His life. He had the power not to do it, but He did it anyway. He had the power to take up that life. He had the power to lay it down, and Jesus laid down His life for all of us. And as you think about that in our study through the book of John, it records for us this lesson about all these great signs. And we want to, why is that so important? Well, it's important because all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. It is through Jesus came grace and truth. Through Jesus came the righteousness and eternal life. Through Jesus, we may have life more abundantly. Through Jesus, God has reconciled us to Himself. Through Jesus, we're living stones, a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, acceptable to God. And through Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. We are the church of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and we are the saved. And this is why we study over and over and over the same things. Each time we study, this morning it was brought to our mind about the idea of the law, and that the law being spoken of was that law, the Levitical law of Moses. When oftentimes the brother pointed out that we sometimes, you know, people just think of every book of the Old Testament. And so we learn each time we study, and we help each other and encourage each other to the truth. And the goal is heaven. Why are we here? We're here to glorify and honor God. We're here to worship in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're here to give of our means, and we're here to remember the Lord's death till He comes. We're here to pray and to teach lessons. But why are we here? We're here because of Jesus. We're here because He promised that He went up to prepare a place for us, and that one day He's going to come back and He's going to take us home. The goal is heaven. That's our goal. That's where we keep our eyes, as it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse. Our eyes should be focused on things above. That hope of a home from heaven. Therefore, we learn and we learn and we learn from the Master. Everything He did, everything He taught, everything is important. And remember, the more you learn, you see that the more you learn, the greater your faith. We know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more we learn the Word of God, the Spirit of truth, the greater our faith. So, in John chapter 11 at verse 1, we learn something. As we look at this and kind of glean through the first 14 verses, Lazarus was sick. He's the brother of Mary. Mary's the one that had anointed Jesus' feet with that precious fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair. That was that Mary. And Martha was her sister. And they sent a messenger to Jesus, and they told him to tell Jesus that their brother Lazarus was sick. And so, we know that Lazarus was sick. But starting in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, He said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified." This is the pinnacle verse here. It's the turnkey verse. That the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. All of this was done to the glory of God and to the glory of Jesus Christ, His Son. You know, Jesus waits 2 days after hearing that Lazarus was sick. He told His disciples eventually in verse 7, He says, let's go up to Jerusalem. Let's go to Jerusalem. And they're concerned and they're a little bit puzzled. For one thing, they tell Jesus that, you know, "Rabbi," they say, "lately the Jews sought to stone You and You are going there again." And when you think about that, you realize that there's nothing that stops Jesus from His appointed times, from the things that He was called to this world to do. And as you read verses 9 through 14, you read about how Jesus tells them there are 12 hours in a day. He says, there's no time left. It's so short. And I must do the work while I'm here, while there's light. Because there's going to come a time when there will be no light, when you cannot work. And so there's no time to waste. And I'm not concerned about the Jews. I'm not concerned about being stoned. I'm only concerned with doing the Father's will. And in verses 11 through 15, these are the things that He said to them. He says, "Our friend Lazarus." You see that He refers to him as "our friend." And you think about that statement. You know, it wasn't, "Well, Lazarus is sick." It's not Mary's brother, Mary and Martha's brother is sick. It's "our friend." Here's God. Think about the God, the Creator, in the body of Jesus Christ on the earth, is calling us friends, right? Remember that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? All our sins and griefs to bear. He says, "Can we find a friend so faithful who will our sorrows
share. This is the kind of friend. Jesus knows our every weakness. And we can take it to the Lord. Mary, Martha took it to Jesus. When they had a problem, they took it to Jesus. When Lazarus was sick, they didn't call the local doctor. They didn't take him to the local hospital, if there was such a thing. They didn't call the priests. They called Jesus. You think about that. And why? Listen, I'll tell you why. Because no other God is that personal. No other God came down from the glories of heaven for you like Jesus. No other God can say, I suffered like you. I was tempted like you. No other God can say, I can sympathize with you, with your weaknesses. No other God can say, yet without sin I did these things. So I'm able. I'm able to aid you, to help you. Only Jesus can actually make sense of our friend. You see, He's your friend. He's my friend. He was Lazarus' friend. Mary, Martha, He's your friend. And He's the only one that can take away our sins. He's the only one that can heal us. He's the only one that's done all those things. You read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, and chapter 4, verse 15. All those things Jesus was able to do. Also, in verse 11, as you're looking at that verse 11, we think of Lazarus. Jesus said, Lazarus sleeps. And He says, but I go that I might wake him up. And we know that what Jesus meant by that, because we've obviously read on, but that was a term that was used all throughout the Scriptures, that sleeping meant the people who are dead physically. And that confused the disciples, of course, and they said, Lord, if he sleeps, you know, he'll just get well. Verse 12, why do we have to go anywhere if he's just sleeping? And so in verse 14, as was read in your hearing this morning, Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. And so we know that Lazarus died. We know that his body had no life in it, no spirit. And adding more to the confusion is verse 15. In verse 15, Jesus says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Wow. I'm glad. I'm glad. Listen, let me get past here. He says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. There are many who believe that the reason that was true, that because if Jesus were there, he had such compassion and love for Lazarus that he never would have let Lazarus die, and this would have never been as complete a divine process as it was. And as you think about that, maybe that's true. Certainly Jesus implied the fact that he's glad he weren't there, because Lazarus would not have died. And so the lesson that's going to be taught here was one of a very powerful, powerful lesson. The idea of the important things, as you look at verses 32 through 36, Mary came, it says, where Jesus was, and she saw him, and she fell down at her feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You see, that's where we get that. And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Think about what's taking place here. Jesus, it tells us very plainly that when she came to him, she fell at his feet. Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came were weeping, and he groaned. He groaned in the Spirit. You look up that word groaned, and what it's telling you is that it's an uncontrollable kind of outburst, something that you're feeling and you just can't seem to hold it in. But the problem is that Jesus held it in. Unlike Mary, who groaned earlier, we see that she groaned and she was wailing and weeping about the loss of her brother Lazarus. But his groaning was held in. Now, I want you to think about those next words. You know, that shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus, how beautiful, how powerful that verse is. Jesus wept. Two little words. Jesus wept. When you consider who it is that's weeping, who is it that it's the Creator of all things shedding a tear? It's the Creator and the all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing God shedding a tear. You know, the original word in this language, dakruo is the word, and it literally means, I shed tears. Jesus wept. The very image of just one single tear coming down from the eye of God, coming down from the Son of God, coming down from the One who knows all things. He knew Lazarus would be raised. That's what happened. That's why He waited till Lazarus died. We can understand that. He knew that Lazarus was sick. He knew Lazarus was going to die. He waited 2 days, and when He finally got there, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Jesus knew all this, right? But He groaned, and He was holding back all that emotion. And you can imagine He's walking from where He was when He said, show me where He is. And He's walking closer and closer to that tomb where that stone was laid over the tomb. And as He approaches closer and closer, He's hearing all the emotions and all the groanings and the cries and the weeping of all those around Him. And it says He was troubled. You see, He's our friend. We learn that Jesus had feelings and emotions. That's what makes Him better than any other God. No other God can be that personal. But Jesus, He's coming onto the scene. And you think of the contrast when it says Jesus wept. You think of a funeral. You go to a funeral and somebody that you love dearly has passed away, and you're trying to be strong. And somebody's speaking about this person as they give the eulogy and as they pronounce all the things this person did in their life and all the relationships, and in you wells up this feeling, and you feel those tears coming, and you can't stop them. You try hard to be strong, but the tears come. That's the description of what Jesus, when it says Jesus wept. It's not weeping aloud, expressing uncontrollable or audible grief as in verse 33. Jesus was, He was trying to hold back. That tear, or those tears. You know, what a perfect seal that is of oneness that we have with Jesus. People cry. And here God cried. And we know that God, therefore, is capable of understanding our deepest emotional feelings, our deepest distresses. And Jesus, because of all that, was moved to tears. And that's one of the most redeeming things or features about His humanity aligning up with our humanity. He can relate to us like nobody else. But as we think about this, I must believe that Jesus was something that what caused those tears was really something beyond the sorrow of human loss right here. Lazarus in the tomb. Mary and Martha and the other Jews crying or groaning out loud. I think it was more than that. Remember, He was God, omniscient, right? He knew everything. And you know what he knew? The Scripture tells us that Jesus, again, it says, groaning in himself, he came to the tomb. It was the cave and a stone laid against it. And Jesus says, take away the stone. And Jesus saw that death. And we remember that even though the Apostle Paul himself was not alive, he wasn't in the picture yet. But we know God knows the beginning from the end. We know that the words were in the mind of God, that the result of sin is death. And God would know that every man, it's appointed unto all men to die once, then the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. God would know that. And he's groaning within himself, thinking about the tragedy of man and what sin has done in the world. We see the same thing in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where Jesus heals a man who had a withered hand on the Sabbath. It tells us that he looked around and he saw the hardened hearts of all those around him. And being grieved because of the hardness of their hearts, he was grieved, groaning within himself. Same word. Again, what causes tears? Joy. We can cry because we're happy, but in this case, there was no happiness. It was sorrow and death that brought about the tears. We cry because we've lost something. We cry because we get an emotional response to something that's either happening good or bad around us. And we cry because of Dad sometimes and his strap. But tears here represent the feelings of God, the righteous indignation of the unbelief of all those around him. You know, you think about God's tears. Here's a question. Do you refuse the invitation either to be saved or to repent? Do you refuse that? You think maybe that would cause God's tears? Are you refusing to believe the things that are written? Would that cause God's tears? Are we, I would say, am I the reason for God's tears? Because I'm not doing what I'm called to do. Am I robbing God and causing Him to cry? You know, as we look at this, it doesn't end here, of course, with the tears. Lazarus is raised from the dead, as we see verses 43 and 44. He says, now then, he said these things. He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You see it? Lazarus, come forth. He goes on to say, and he who had died came out bound. He was bound, hand and foot with grave cloths. His face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And we think about this. Here he is. Lazarus is in the grave 4 days. He was told by Mary, you don't want to open that tomb because there's going to be a stench. His body's rotting. It's going to smell. And yet the power of the Lord, the resurrection of the life, was able to restore not just his body, but also his life. His life and his body. He restored that rotting flesh and made it whole again. And you have to wonder sometimes what Lazarus was thinking. And I don't know the state of Lazarus. I assume that he was in good standing with God. And so Lazarus would have been after death in a place called paradise, awaiting the resurrection of Jesus. And you got to wonder, you know, what is happening to me? He might be thinking. Now, remember, he's all bound up. Hand and foot, his face is covered up. He can't hardly move. You've seen movies about mummies. And he's thinking, well, what's going on? I don't see anything. I hear things. A minute ago, I was in perfect peace and I had no pains at all. And here I am standing up. What's happening? I can't move. It's kind of hard to breathe through this cloth. What's happening? When Jesus commanded, loosed him and let him go, he was freed from those bonds. He wasn't just raised to life and his body healed. He was freed from his bonds. He may have been thinking, why'd you bring me back? I was happy where I was. And now I'm back in this old world. What a picture that is as you think about that, being wrapped up like that, not able to move and needing help from people. You know, it's the grip of an image or a like figure, if you will, of the grip that Satan has on people, the sin that enslaves people and binds them up, keeps them in the darkness. And we thank God that He has the power through the blood of Christ to heal the worst of the worst. His blood is sufficient to cleanse all sin. You think of Saul. Obviously, he was doing a lot of terrible things, trying to destroy the way, it tells us. And Saul was in bondage. He was wrapped up by sin, unable to see rightly, unable to act rightly. He was being controlled by the sin and by the hatred towards the way. And yet when we read the book of Acts, we realize that Jesus showed himself to Saul, appearing on the road to Damascus, and he showed himself, and Saul saw the light. And he changed. He was convinced in his mind by Jesus. He was convicted that he needed to obey Christ rather than God. After his baptism, Saul, he went out right away and preached Christ. Even confusing people, but he trusted and he changed. That's the power of the resurrection, or that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, the resurrection. We're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. And as Christ was raised up by the glory of God, the power of God, we also are raised up to walk a newness of life. You know, if you haven't obeyed the gospel today, or if you need to repent, whatever it is, you're separated from God and it's sin that's got you bound up. You can imagine yourself being all bound up like that. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote, "But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." You see what's happening? Let's read that together, that Romans chapter 6 together. Turn to Romans chapter 6 and we'll read verse beginning at verse 3. He says, "Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this," look at that, "that our old man was crucified," dead, crucified with him, "that the body of sin might be done away, that with that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." Those grave clothes are ripped off of you. The sin is just being taken away, torn off by the power of the blood of Christ. So metaphorically, we're seeing that Lazarus was bound up in these grave clothes, just like so many people today are bound up in their sins. Impurity. Unwilling to repent. You know, the internet and different things on the television. Impurity. Unwilling to repent. You're bound up by your sin. Evil habits. You're bound up by your sin. Bad tempers that you just refuse to deal with. You're bound up by your sin. Pride. You're bound up by your sin. You know, even worry. You're bound up by sin. Even the fear of man and the things that are going on in this world, you're bound up when you need to be freed. How sad it is for so many people that are like Lazarus. They're alive, but they're all bound up. They're all bound up, hands and foot and face by sin. We think of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. He says, "The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." Jesus is the one that said, "For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Remember what He said. He told them, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus came forth. And what happened? He was in those grave clothes, and they said, "Loose him and set him free." That's what Jesus wants to do for all of us today. Every provision has been made. Everything has been set in order from the cross till now. We have everything we need to be saved. There's nothing stronger than Christ. Nothing can prevent Christ. You can't be bound up in such a fashion that you can't be freed. There's no sin more powerful than Christ. I mean, death itself isn't more powerful than Christ. He can break every fetter. He can break every door down. He can defeat every enemy. He can set you free. Paul and Silas were imprisoned, right? Paul and Silas had their feet in stocks. They were guarded by prisoners, by the guards, and the doors were shut, and an angel came in. The stocks were released. The doors were opened, and they left. Peter was in prison, bound by two chains between two soldiers. Prayers were made. God heard the prayers. An angel comes. The chains fall off the feet, and the iron gate opens up all by itself, and the guards have no clue what's going on. Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and those disciples, and all the other Jews, they're witnesses of the power of Christ, that what Jesus is truly the resurrection and the life. And it says, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? All these things happened just as John recorded. Remember, we're seeing through the eyes of John what took place. He's a witness. In John chapter 11, verses 20 through 27, you know what you read there? Witnesses. Mary, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she fell at His feet. She saw Jesus. Mary was sitting in the house. Eventually, she's called out, and she sees Jesus. You know, and she asked that question, "If you were here, my brother Lazarus, he never would have died." But in verse 23, Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." She says, "I know, in the resurrection." But what did he do? He went on to say, "I'm the resurrection and the life." You see, we don't follow cunningly devised fables, as Peter put it. when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses. They were eyewitnesses. If you doubt the Scriptures, then you doubt eyewitnesses. And not just Mary, Martha, Lazarus, not just the Jews, not just the disciples, but thousands of people who saw Jesus Himself alive after His own resurrection. You see, you're denying what is true. And when Jesus says, "He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live," the question is, do you believe? Because if you do, you'll never die spiritually. You'll never die. What is it that she answered in verse 27? She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." This is what we must believe. If you believe that today of Jesus, why would you wait another moment? Respond to that belief through faith. If you need to be baptized today through faith. If you need to repent, repent today through faith. But don't stay in the grave. Don't stay dead. And don't be allow yourself to be bound up by sin. Loose those things. And trust in the great power of Christ. There are other kinds of lessons that we can glean from this. But I think the parallel and the association between Jesus and our eternal life, it struck me. And you know what's really interesting here, as we read through this, and when Jesus told the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again," verse 7, when the disciples told him, "Well, the Jews are there," they thought to him, "Why would you go there again?" And Jesus told them, "You know, I've got to work. There's work to be done." And he talks about his friend Lazarus. And then, listen to what it says in verse 14. He says, "Then Jesus said to him plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Verse 16. Thomas, Didymus, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "See, here's a man. Jesus is talking about going over to Lazarus, and he's talking about the fact that he's dead, that the Jews, thinking that the Jews might stone Jesus." What did Thomas say? He said, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." You can die with him today in baptism. Be raised up, the grave clothes ripped off, and to live under the powerful hand of God. If you haven't eaten this day, if you do, I invite you now to come forward as we stand and as we sing.